The book of Proverbs. I do want to remind you again that Proverbs chapter number 10. I do want to remind you that if you have promised to read some scripture from the book of James, that's coming up this coming Sunday evening. So I trust that you would be ready to do that. You have read over your verses a couple of different times. And what we're going to do is we're just going to start off reading, and not going to tell the next person to read. You're just going to keep ask you to stand if you're able to, and just with your loudest voice and read the scriptures that I've asked you to read. And then we have something different for you that I think would be a really help as we begin to understand a little bit about the book of James. And so I look forward to Sunday evening as we begin our study of the book of James. So here in Proverbs chapter number 10, we begin looking at verse number 1 last week, and we left off last week as we thought about this thought of virtue versus vices. And we began in verse number 2 down through verse number 5, we began talking about, we understood that it's a financial thing. We talked about profit and loss in verse number 2. We understood this, that oftentimes in America, that's all we're concerned about. What's it going to cost me? How much money am I going to make? We made mention that America's full of idolaters and people that are covetousness of money. And then we talked about what the Bible has to say of the wicked. In verse 2, treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing. And we spoke about that for a few moments. And then we talked about what the Bible has to say of righteousness in the second part of verse number 2. But the righteous delivereth from death. And we spoke about wickedness limits the power of death. And we went down through that, and we ended up in Titus 3 in verse number 5, which spoke about this, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but by His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, as we speak about the righteousness that Christ imputes to us by faith. And then we left off there with a word of prayer. We'll pick back up today in verses 3 and 4. We'll begin reading that in just a moment. I need someone to read that as we not only think about it's a financial thing with profit and loss, but number 2, we look at assets and liabilities of verses 3 and 4. So who would read verses 3 and 4 before we pray tonight? All right, thank you, brother. All right, thank you. Father, we come before you as we continue on, Father, in this new section, this second section from the book of Proverbs in chapter number 10. I pray, Father, as we would think about this thought of assets and liabilities, Father, that you would bless our hearts, Father. May we learn today, Father, we would apply truth to our lives to be made more like Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Well, we talked about profit and loss in verse number 1, but notice in verses 3 and 4, notice what I've entitled assets and liability. Assets and liability are two more financial terms. Can somebody really define the word asset for me? What is an asset? It might not be the exact technical definition, but what is it to you, an asset? Something you own, something you have ownership of. Somebody else want to add to it? Okay. Something valuable, that's right. Something of value, something that you own, something that you control. And so we talked about what an asset is, but what's a liability? What's a liability? Something that costs you something, yes. Something that costs you money, yes. Anybody else want to add to that definition? Something what? Something you owe, yes. Yes, something that you owe. So we could say this, a liability is a disadvantage. So notice the two contrasts here in these verses. The contrast between the word soul and substance. Then we find the contrast between righteousness and the wicked. If you think about it, the spiritual man is more concerned with his soul than his what? Substance. And just the opposite is true. The wicked man is more concerned about his what? substance than he is with his soul. And listen, you can mark the world down into two different groups, and that's the way it is. The spiritual man is concerned about his soul more than the substance. The wicked man is concerned about his substance more than his soul. And that's why oftentimes it's so hard for a rich person to receive Christ as your Savior, as the Lord shared us in his gospel. So we understand in the gospel record. So we find in this passage that Solomon shares the wisdom of living righteously. What is the wisdom of living righteously? If we are to live righteously, what's the benefit? What wisdom do we have? Notice, first of all, the assets of the righteous. Notice in verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famine. The wisdom of righteousness living brings not only natural benefits to you and I, but guess what? God's so good, it brings supernatural benefits to ourselves. So here we find that the Lord himself is intervening to bless the righteous, those who are saved, those who are loving God and serving him. You understand this evening that God is not going to allow those who live righteously to be at a disadvantage. Now, we might look at someone who's living unrighteously and say, look at them. They have money. They got big houses, a car. They have a boat. They go on all these vacations. But understand this. God is not going to allow you to be taken a disadvantage of. Turn to Psalm. Keep your fingers in Proverbs. But turn to Psalm 37, verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Just turn back in your Bible a couple of pages. Well, maybe more than a few, because Psalm has a great number of verses, chapters for you, but Psalm 37, left in your Bible in verse 25. We're talking about the assets of the righteous. Who would read, who hasn't read yet tonight, Psalm 35 and verse 25? All right, go ahead, brother. All right. What a tremendous verse. And you probably have read this verse and heard this verse being preached and taught on. You may be wondering whether this is a promise that God's never going to let a righteous person go hungry. You could say, well, look at all of us. We could say, no, that's not that. God's never going to let us. You could tell by looking at us. But the truth is, no, he won't. There's two things that you and I have to keep in mind here. First is, the person who is righteous and wise is also diligent. And what does a diligent person do? Works, that's right. A diligent person works and generally works to provide for the means of his family. Now, there are some people who aren't diligent and don't feed their family, but I think us who are righteous, those who have been born again, understand this, that you'll do whatever it takes to feed your family. There's people that have, you know, two basically full-time jobs, or they have, one full-time job and a nighttime job. Then they have a weekend job. What are they doing? They are trying to feed their family. But then second, proverbs such as this do not present circumstances as they always are, but they present this idea of how things ought to be. So the truth is, could a righteous person ever go hungry? Yes, there are times when we could go hungry. Righteous living is an asset to ourselves and to our families. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Keep your finger in Proverbs, or put your prayer bulletin in there, your bookmarker there. Who would read Matthew 6? Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Everyone forgot how to read? Okay, Christina, thank you. All right, righteous living is an asset to ourselves and families. And here we find the Lord saying, if you put me first, if you seek the kingdom first, and Christ's righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Now you have to put your thinking caps on. What things is he speaking about? All what things? Should be just a couple of verses up from there. Look at your Bibles and see. What things is he talking about? Can anybody guess? All these things. What things is he talking about? things that you need. Well, what's he say? That's right. What we eat, what we drink, what we clothe. He said, listen, if you live for me, you live for the righteousness, guess what? You don't have to worry about these things. Turn back to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Look at verse 4 as we think about the assets of righteousness. Notice the second part of verse 4. The Bible says, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So hard work is the key to wealth. If you want to be wealthy, you're going to have to work hard, amen? Now, I know some of you thinking, Pastor, you don't know how hard I work. I'm the hardest worker in my place, and I'm still not wealthy. But listen, God provided for you, doesn't he? You have a house, you have a home. How many TVs do you have in your house? How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many cans of green beans do you have in your cabinet, amen? How many cars are sitting in your driveway? I just thought about this. This seems ridiculous. How many shovels do I have in my shed? 2 snow shovels. I have 2 Pennsylvania coal shovels, which if you don't know what they are, they're just flat. They're flat like this. And I have 1 that's a regular spade for like digging up holes in the yard. Listen, I have 5 shovels. Tell me I'm not blessed, amen? So listen, we are more than blessed. And so as we really would think about this idea of hard work is the key to wealth, you keep working hard. Listen, the economy in America today is in trouble because of the welfare philosophy that people want more for less. Amen? They want more. And for you that manage people, or for you that work in offices or in factories, you know how it is. People don't want to work, but they want to get a paycheck. Amen? And that's one of the reasons why Diana retired early, because she got tired of doing all the extra work, and the young people didn't want to work. All they want to do is collect a paycheck. And so understand this, the philosophy of the world today is they want more, but to do less. And here's the truth. When you pay a non-productive person, it leads to the poverty of the economy, much less the poverty of the company that they work for. And so this balance in American society today is really unsustainable. We got to raise up some people who know what hard work is and are willing just to put the shoulder to the plow and get in there and do the hard work. Well, we see the assets of the righteous, but notice in verse 3, the last part of that verse, notice the liability of the wicked. Notice verse 3 again, the last part. The Bible says, but he that casteth away the substance of the wicked. Substance is what the wicked considers to be important. It's talking about things they accumulate. Houses, homes, money, bitcoins, whatever they're accumulating these days. That's what they consider important. But the righteous, guess where we find not satisfaction in, we find satisfaction, but the wicked find scarcity. Notice what the Bible says. It casts us away. Notice those words, cast us away. And so our satisfaction comes in the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And those who don't belong to God only find disappointment in their cravings. You know, the world, they have all kinds of, they're not satisfied. They get a new car, they're not satisfied. The next year, they want another car. They have a house, they want to move here, they want to go there, they want to do this. They're never satisfied. And those who don't belong to God will only find disappointment in their cravings. They don't find enjoyment in all their efforts. You know, here's the thing. When I was first went into the Air Force, I didn't have a car, and so I had to always try to bum a ride, and from the bottom of the Langley Gate, just about where I was at, the LaSalle Gate, all the way on the flight line, that's a long walk. I don't know how long it is, maybe a mile, mile and a half, could be 2 miles, I have no idea, but I know at O'Dark 30 in the morning, it's hard humping to get there on time. And so I decided that I want to get a car. Well, how am I going to get a car? Well, the Air Force, I was only an airman first class. I didn't make all that much money. I ate on a meal card. And so I had to save my money. And I saved my money up and I bought a car off a guy at PCS. And it was a 1968 Chevy Bel Air. A sweet, sweet car. It was nice. It was like lime green with lime green interior. he was last of the grade eight bangers, you know, around. And I saved my money up. And I saved up $500 plus the money to pay for the insurance for a whole year because I didn't know if I had any money after I bought the car because I'd be running around. But the truth was, after I got done doing that, listen, I felt good about myself. I felt good. I worked. I earned the money. And God provided me that car. And so we find that I had pleasure in my pursuits. Notice verse number 4. The Bible said, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. So the truth of the matter is the lazy are penalized oftentimes with poverty. And again, sometimes now we can look out, we can see an example where this might not be the truth. But basically, this is true, that the lazy are going to be in poverty. As a general rule, wealth will not come to those who don't work. Now, sometimes maybe you're blessed and you know, your parents had all kinds of money. They worked hard, and they're giving you their money upon their death. But generally, the general rule is you're not going to be wealthy if you don't work hard. Turn to Proverbs 14. Keep your fingers in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 14 and verse 23. We're speaking about assets and liabilities. Who would read Proverbs 14 and verse 23? All right, David?
In all labor there is profit. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury.
Penury. That's what I call it. I didn't Google it to hear how it's pronounced, but penury, that's what I call it. And hey, here's the thing, David. Just speak it out like you know what it means. Like just like your man. Just speak it out. And don't say, I'm not sure how to just speak it out. Yeah, that's what, and most times most people won't even know. Amen. That's the truth. Unless you're Alexander Scorby, and he'll know because he knows how to pronounce every word in the Bible. And that's a good way if you don't know how to pronounce something, go to Alexander Scorby and hear how he says it. And then you're probably going to be okay. What's that word penury mean? Penury. What's it mean? What? John? Poverty, yes. What else? What else? Extreme poverty, yes. That's good. And also in the Hebrew, it gives this idea of lack. Gives the idea of things that are needed or being poor, and someone already used the term poverty. So, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty, lack, things needed to a situation we find ourselves poor. The truth is simply this, the idle hand will always be an empty hand, but the diligent hand is going to be in an enriched hand as well. What we talked about, as we talked about, it's a financial thing. We talked about profit and loss. We talked about assets and just a few moments ago, liabilities. But notice in verse number 5 of Proverbs chapter number 10. Notice work and laziness. Work and laziness. Notice verse 5, the beginning part of verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. And that old adage goes something like this, you might be familiar with, make hay while the sun shines, amen? What's that mean to you? Make hay while the sun shines. What's that mean to you? Pardon me, the night is coming, yes. All right, somebody want to add to what Ed said? Pardon me? Be productive, yes. Somebody else want to add to it? What's that mean? Be productive, get going. Somebody else want to give their... tell us what it means to them, June. Yes, take advantage of the opportunities while you have them. Exactly right. And so our time is short. Think about this. Not 1 minute should be wasted in their life. Take every opportunity you have to accomplish what needs to be done. Here's the truth. A wise person knows what needs to be done. You're right now thinking, what do I need to do? You already know that. You're a wise person. A wise person knows when it must be done. What's the deadline for you to accomplish what must be done? And then thirdly, a wise person does it with all their heart. And we could copy Colossians and say, as unto the Lord. And so a wise person knows what must be done, when it must be done, and does it with all their heart. Ephesians 5:16 tells us this. You don't have to turn there. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me help you. This was written a long time ago, but is this verse still appropriate today? Should we be redeeming the time today because the days are evil? Brother Dan just told you about one of the evil things in this world today, Connecticut, promoting come to my state, have an abortion. We'd love to have you come here and do have an abortion. Colossians 4:5, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We don't have a moment to waste. But on the other hand, the Bible says, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Someone who sleeps during the harvest, guess what they're doing? They're wasting valuable time. Listen, it's harvest time for you and I, and we are not to sleep. Jesus said the fields are already white unto harvest, and so we need to get busy harvesting what God has for us. And those who sleep in the harvest are wasting their valuable time, and they let work go unfinished, and they look for every opportunity to take a break. You ever hired someone or have a coworker like that? You're working somewhere, and next you look around, well, where's Steve at? Oh, he's taking a break. A couple of minutes later, maybe an hour later, where's Steve at? Oh, he went to the restroom. Where's Steve at? Oh, he went to the parts counter. Where's Steve at? Oh, he wanted to go get a drink of water. There's people that are all constantly just like that. They're looking for every opportunity to take a break. They let their work go unfinished. And here's the bad part. Guess what? Who oftentimes picks up the slack? It's the righteous people. It's the wise people. And we get stuck doing that. So it's no wonder sometimes why we can get a little attitude towards those who aren't living right. But you know what? We ought to love them because Christ loved them. We ought to witness to them because we're commanded to do so. We ought to be a help to them as well. So a wise person makes hay while the foolish person misses honor for not completing their work. And this laziness brings the unwise person a loss of respect. And notice the Bible wording, and that son that causes shame. So here we go. As parents and as grandparents, we have to teach our children strong worth ethics because our sinful nature tends to be what? Lazy. Our sinful nature tends to be lazy. Our sinful nature tends to be undisciplined. And we have to teach our children to be disciplined and not to be lazy. We need to instill in them the diligence and industriousness in our children, even at a young age. Your children, that's even small, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 year old, is not too young to be taught not to be lazy. Tell them, teach them, not to teach them to be disciplined. We need to teach them there's dignity and respect in working hard and doing a good job. But there's shame and laziness and poor work. And we're afraid to tell our grandchildren that they didn't clean their room up the proper way. We look at it, it's still a mess, and we don't want to hurt their feelings. We love them, and they love us. And listen, you need to tell them that there's dignity and respect in doing hard work, doing a good job, and there's shame in laziness and in poor work. We need to teach them the importance of, get this now, setting and keeping schedules. You have to set a schedule in your life. You have to keep those schedules. We have to teach them to prioritize necessary tasks over play. We have to do that. All of us have our downtime, whether you look at YouTube videos or whether you go hunting or fishing or work in your yard, whatever the case may be. You have to prioritize tasks above play. You have to teach our grandchildren, our children, to be prompt. Teach them, get this, not to be a procrastinator. And I think today, that's a lot of a problem today in America, is simply this, that we'll do the work, but we procrastinate it till the very end of time, till right before it's due. We need to teach them that anything worth doing is doing right. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3 and verse 23. There's a lot of things we need to teach our children. We need to teach our grandchildren. You say, well, my children are already grown out of the house and they're already gone and we didn't maybe make a priority on some of these things. It's still not too late. you can still try to guide them in things that are right. Who would read Colossians 3 and verse 23? Colossians 3. All right, Mary, how about Mary? All right. Teach them that anything we're doing is doing it right. Why would we say that? Because Paul writes and says, whatsoever, that means anything, that means everything ye do, do it heartily unto the Lord. So even the small, menial tasks of cleaning their room, of straightening up their drawers, or putting their shoes in the closet, or wherever they go, we ought to teach them this, that we aren't doing it for mommy and daddy, or grandfather or grandmother. We were doing it as unto the Lord. We need to teach them teach them initiative to be self-starters. We need to teach them to be creative and create opportunities for work and learn an honest income rather than just handing them a weekly allowance. You know, when I was growing up, we had a weekly allowance, but we had to earn it. And we had jobs on the refrigerator that we all had to do. And I'm not ashamed to say this, that even as a 10, 11-year-old boy, that my mom had jobs that each of us had to do. One week was vacuuming, and everybody hated that. And second job was cleaning the bathroom. We all particularly hated that. And then the third one was taking the trash out and sweeping the sidewalk. That's the one we tried to always bargain away, bargain with, like, hey, I'll give you a candy bar if you give me your job for this week. Listen, you teach them diligent, hard work. Teach them that it's important to do it as unto the Lord. And then if you want to reward them with an allowance, don't spoil them and just give them money just for no reason. I don't think your parents did that to you. Why do we do it to them? Amen. Well, teach them to be completely honest and fair in all their dealings. And as grandparents and parents, I think the most effective way that we can teach our grandchildren and our children these lessons is, guess how? By living it out in our lives. When they see it in you, they'll emulate it, prayerfully emulate it in their life as well. Well, I think we'll stop here for tonight. Virtue versus vices isn't just about family, isn't just about finances, but then next week we'll finish up with chapter 10, and then we'll go on the more practical part, beginning in verse number 11, some practical truths for everyone.